Hi, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 6, 15 to 19, and chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Q. I'm one of the pastors here at Renewal. Thank you, Mark, for the scripture reading, and special thanks to Jin Seol, who is presiding for the first time today. So thank you. I'm glad that I can be doing this on this special occasion. Yeah, there we go. You know, it's okay to clap. So we are almost at the end of our series on Deuteronomy. So this week, on Wednesday, as a matter of fact, we're going to go into Lent. And this is the season that's leading up to Easter. So we're going to have a Lent series, and then the Deuteronomy series will conclude after Easter. So we have one more, kind of in the tail end. We've been learning from Deuteronomy what God's covenant community looks like. And we've been seeing what God wants from his people, and it's to love him with all of our soul, with all of our heart. And he also wants us to love our neighbors, especially the most vulnerable neighbors, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, and it gets repeated again and again. And he wants us to live with grace and with compassion and with sacrifice, because at our heart, we're a people who received God's grace. And therefore, we are told to give grace to our neighbors. Now, what happens though when we don't live up to God's vision for our lives? What happens when we forget about God? We forget about all of his commandments, and we start running after other things that promise to save us. What happens when we neglect to follow God's commands and instead make up our own rules for how to live life? What happens when we stop loving our neighbors and start living everybody for themselves? And so you see, Deuteronomy, it sets this vision of how life should be. God's people living with God in the land that God has provided for them and loving him with all of their heart and their soul and living with each other, loving neighbor as they love themselves, treating each other with justice, righteousness, and compassion. And this is the good life, God says. This is the life that we had in the Garden of Eden. And the one which Moses says is possible also for us if only we would obey God's voice and follow his commands. But a cloud hangs over this beautiful vision of life because the people have already shown that they have the ability to mess it all up, right? So, you remember the story when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments. Even before the Ten Commandments are all given, the people have made a golden calf. And they start worshiping it instead of the God who has delivered them from the land of slavery. When the 12 spies return from the promised land to bring a good report, but the rest of them say, it's impossible. You know, it's not possible. We might as well just go back to the land of Egypt. And the whole community rebels against God. And they try to get back to Egypt. And so that's why the whole community find themselves wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. So why would the people act any differently now as they're entering into the promised land? The same cloud hangs over us today. Through the word of God, he shows us what the good life is, how we can get there. But we have the ability to mess it all up. You know, despite all of the achievements and the great progress that humanity has made, aren't there a lot of people that are fearful about the future? You know, many people who are struggling to have hope that things will get better. People start to see the world as a dark place that's getting darker. The old folks used to say, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. And, you know, a lot of people are also feeling very similarly. Excuse me. And when we look at ourselves, look inward, you know, we find that we don't really have much reason to hope either. We can feel like we're still dealing with the same thing year after year, stuck making the same mistake. Over and over, excuse me. So you can say very easily, you know, it's great that God's got these wonderful commands to love him. And to love our neighbor and to live building the beloved community. Nice sentiment. Pretty vision. But will anything be any different for us? Aren't we, as a human race and also as God's people, aren't we going to find a way to mess it all up? So today's word is for jaded, hopeless cynics. It's for fearful, worried people. It's for people who struggle to keep a hold on hope so that they can do the right thing when everything seems to be going against them. Deuteronomy's word for us is, when everything seems to have descended into darkness and into sorrow, take heart. It's not the end of the story. There's grace in the end. That's it. That's the theology of Deuteronomy. And this is what we're going to focus on today. It's the story of us. It's God's covenant community. And so first, we are going to be presented with a choice. Second, we come face to face with our problem. It's our inclination for choosing badly. Third, we need a gracious intervention from God. So let's look at the first point. It's the choice that we have before us. The choice God's people are presented with here in Deuteronomy 28, as Moses is wrapping up his last sermon, is this. Obey these commands and you will receive these blessings. But disobey and you will receive these curses. These lists of blessings and curses sometimes can come across as a little bit strange to us because it might sound legalistic or it might seem rigid. It might seem unnecessarily fear-mongering. Ooh, you know, you're trying to scare us. Or maybe even magical. You know, health and wealth and prosperity if you carry out God's commands, but disaster, sickness, poverty, war, famine, and all sorts of horrible punishments if you disobey his commands. But the original hearers were actually expecting this. If you remember, Deuteronomy follows the format of an ancient Near Eastern treaty. And these are documents that lays out the terms of a covenant relationship between a king and a people that's seeking the protection of the king. So there's a historical preamble that spells out what's happened to make this covenant come to pass and what the king has done for the people. And then there's a section that lists out all of the various commands of the king that lays out exactly what's expected of the vassal people. And then finally, there's a section that lists out a set of consequences for keeping the covenant and another set of consequences for breaking the covenant. So Deuteronomy follows the same format, right? Blessings and curses, well, this is part of the boilerplate, you know, for the legal document, you know, for the covenant treaty. So what I want to point out is that it's not legalism to say that there are consequences to our choices. Because Moses has spent the whole book listing out law after law. And he's been painting a picture of the universe as a moral place, right? This universe, this creation, it's been stitched together by the righteousness of God, right? Everything works according to his holiness, according to his, you know, he says, this is the good thing that you are to do because this is in keeping with the design of the universe. And it reflects the very character of the Creator. The Creator has been revealed as a righteous one, as a just one, merciful, compassionate, who's gracious in saving Israel. And he says that Israel is the least impressive of all of the nations because he simply chose to set his love on them. The world works according to the word of God, in other words. And when we don't live according to his law, then our world, if we live according to God's law, then our world works. But if we don't live according to his law, then our world breaks down, right? So Tim Keller used to say this. Why is it wrong for us to try to breathe underwater? I mean, I'm not talking about using scuba gear. You know, I know you can't get around that. But, you know, by ourselves, we can't breathe underwater because we don't have gills. You know, we're not like the fishes. We've got lungs, so we're not designed to breathe underwater. In the same way, we have to live life according to the manufacturer's specifications, right? If you misuse it, then it's going to break. You got to do it according to the Creator's design. If we disregard that design, then life will break. What God is doing is presenting his people with a choice because He wants a real relationship with them because we freely choose to love him because we embrace for ourselves the good life that he's offering to us. It's not a real relationship if he's thought controlling us with a remote, like, you know, like we're robots, right? Either we choose to live according to God's design of the universe and the terms of the covenant that he's offering to us, or we can choose to live according to what's right in our own eyes, disregarding the covenant of God. It's the same choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden. There's a risk of rejection in a real relationship, but there is real joy in freely choosing the relationship. Now, we don't have the time to go into all of the horrors of the curses for disobedience that's listed in these chapters. It's kind of scary if you look through these. But commentators have pointed out that these curses represent the reversal and the unraveling of all of the blessings that God promises to Abraham. If you remember, God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. Instead, in the curses, Israel gets reduced to insignificance. instead of inheriting the land, Israel gets expelled, pushed out from the land. Instead of getting delivered from their enemies, like how they were delivered from the Egyptians, Israel now suffers the plagues that struck down Egypt, right? In the end, they return to becoming captives and slaves in a distant land. And it's the very condition that God rescued them from. All they have to do was keep God's commandments, right? What could go wrong? And that's the second point. Here's a problem. God's people have a problem. We, as a human race, have a problem. We have a propensity to disobey God and reject the good life that he offers to us. It's called sin. We have a penchant for doing what seems to be right in our own eyes and trust on our own wisdom rather than living by God's word. We have wandering hearts that are prone to be unfaithful to God and go running after idols. Our problem is sin. As a result, things don't look good right from the jump. And the warnings about the curses, they start sounding really ominous. And Deuteronomy holds a very significant place in scriptures, not only because it's the book that Jesus quotes the most from, but also because the rest of the Old Testament uses Deuteronomy as a starting point for what they have to say, whether it's prophecy or the history of Israel. The Old Testament historical books tell Israel's story using Deuteronomy's framework. Because if you look at Samuel and Kings, this book was written during the time that the people of Israel had lost their land, and there were exiles in the foreign in Babylon, and they were asking, "What happened? What happened? How could God allow such a catastrophe, such a disaster to fall upon us?" And Samuel and Kings' answer is this: you know, all this played out exactly as God said it would in Deuteronomy. All the curses spelled out in Deuteronomy, it all came to pass. It all came to pass. It's because, Deuteronomy says, it's because we as a people chose to disobey God's commands in this book. And true to the terms of the covenant, all of the curses that we were warned about, it came upon us. For example, in Deuteronomy, God commanded Israel to choose kings who wouldn't accumulate large amounts of silver and gold for themselves or consider themselves better than their fellow Israelites, kings who would follow God's commands carefully, Deuteronomy 17. Instead, what Israel did was demand a king who would be powerful like all of the other nations, you know, who would lead them into battle and give them victory. As the books of Kings recounts the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah, most of them, there are a few exceptions, but most of them are judged as evil kings. They were not careful to follow God's commands. They accumulated great wealth for themselves at the expense of their subjects, and they ran after other gods. In Deuteronomy again, God commanded Israel to practice Sabbath year laws. He said, every 7 years, forgive all of the debts, and then free all of the people who became slaves because they fell into economic hard times. Every 7 years, they were supposed to let the, instead of working the land, let the land rest and not sow or harvest. But it seems like Israel didn't, in fact, keep the Sabbath year laws. That's what we gather from the end of 2 Chronicles. There's a verse right at the final chapter where it says that these exiles had to go away for 70 years. Why 70 years? Because the land could have its Sabbath rest that it never got because Israel didn't observe the Sabbath laws. Another example, in Deuteronomy, God repeatedly commands Israel to care for the orphans, the widows, the sojourners, to not deprive them of their rights that justice demands that they be given. And the prophets come throughout Israel's history and repeatedly call Israel to task because they disobeyed God's commands to look after the poor. The prophet Amos made this charge against the wealthy Israelites. He says to them, you charge straw tax on the poor. You impose a tax on their grain, and you're stealing from the poor. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. There's numerous other examples. This is why the exile came upon us, the Old Testament writers say. It's because we failed to follow the Lord's commands and because we were unfaithful to him. It wasn't because God was unfaithful to us. It wasn't because God forgot about his own covenant with us. It was because we brought this calamity upon ourselves. Israel becomes a stand-in for the rest of humanity. Alexander Solzhenitsyn is a 20th century Russian novelist and critic, and he was a dissident in Soviet Russia. And he was one of the people who got sent as a prisoner to a Soviet gulag. And he wrote this book called The Gulag Archipelago based upon his experience. And here's the most famous line from the book. He said he discovered the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. It's not just that there are bad guys out there who are causing the darkness. It's us. The problem is us. Every human heart can choose good or evil, but we have a propensity to choose evil and reject God. You know, this isn't just a problem for people who don't know God or a problem for Israel who didn't know Jesus. It's our problem as Christians as well. You know, Israel's story was written as the story of the church as well, you know, because they had a propensity to sin, and so do we. We can justify ourselves and think we're immune, but that's just simply not so. We are just as capable of breaking faith with God and contributing to the evil that's in this world and straying from God's commands as the Israelites were. And we can't make any mistake about that. The problem is our problem, and we mess up God's good design for us just as well as they did. And our world can fall apart, like Israel's world fell apart when they were carried off into exile. If Deuteronomy ended with chapter 28, we'd be left in a really dark place indeed. What hope is there if we're going to mess it all up anyway? If our own hearts would betray us because our hearts naturally bent towards what's going to take us into darkness, then why try? Why try to do what's good? Why try to do what's righteous? Why try to do what's just? Why be faithful? If it were up to us, we would have no hope. Thankfully, thanks be to God, it's not only up to us. Because it's not only us that can act and choose, right? God can act too. And that's the third point. We need a gracious intervention from God. Now, Hinduism teaches that there's an immutable principle that's built into the fabric of the universe. It's called karma. If you do good, you'll be rewarded with good, sooner or later. If you do evil, evil will come and find you in the end. And, you know, Old Testament laws, there's many similar things like this. If you dig a ditch with an evil intent, then you will end up falling into it, right? What goes around comes around. And karma is Deuteronomy 28 without Deuteronomy 30. Obey God's law and be blessed. Disobey God's law and be cursed. And it's, you know, it's like this big spreadsheet in the sky, and it's keeping a tally, it's a running tally of all of your infractions and all of your good deeds, and one day the bill is going to come due, right? And will you be able to pay it? But karma isn't the only thing that's at work in this world. Because here's Deuteronomy 30, which says, after all of the blessings and after all of the curses have come to pass, after the unthinkable has happened, after a catastrophe came and visited you, after you lost everything and you've been carried off far away into exile, you might have thought this was the end of the story. And it's a terrible, sad ending, but surprise, it's not the end. Here's an unexpected twist. There's God's grace in the end. The text says, while in exile, when you repent and return to the Lord, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. In verse 3, even after everything is lost, even after catastrophe, God won't forget and walk away and said, well, you got what you deserved. You messed up. He will remember you, and he will still be faithful to you, and he will act, he will intervene to save you. When all should have been lost, God promises a gracious intervention that we need. And here's a key verse, chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And you know, you need to read that verse in contrast to chapter 10, verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 16 in Deuteronomy. And here, in that verse, Moses commands Israel, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. In other words, Moses is telling Israel, you need to transform your heart. But here in 36, you see the shift? Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. You see, God would carry out the operation on your heart because you couldn't do it yourself. Israel was unable to love God with all their heart and soul. So God promises that he will change their hearts so that their desire would be changed. And they would actually want to have him and want to take delight in obeying him. This is the intervention that we need. And that's exactly what God promises. And Ezekiel was a prophet who picked up on this promise. And it says in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Moses and Ezekiel and all of the others in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the day when God would fulfill his promise and give his people a new heart. And that day came when Jesus arrived. See, one of the things that he promised was this. He promised his disciples that he would send them an advocate. He says that he would send them a paraclete when he goes to the Father. And he says this in John chapter 14, 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. You see what he's saying? He's saying Jesus at last is the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise to be gracious to his people in the end. When it should have been game over, when it should have been lights out and curtain down, God stepped in and gave us his son so that our sin and failures wouldn't be the last word. Do you know why it's possible for God to give us grace in the end? Why it's not simply karma, blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience, and a sad ending because humanity could not and would not choose the good life of walking with God and live according to his design for life? Because God's Son entered into our world, and he obeyed the Father in every place where we did not obey him. He loved God with all of his heart and soul. He loved his neighbors, especially the most marginalized, the poor, the outcasts, the strangers, and all who could not do a thing to save themselves by going to the cross and taking on all of the curses of the disobedience that should have fallen on us. Then he was raised from the dead so that he could give us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work would be to transform our hearts and rearrange our desires so that at last we would learn how to love God and love his ways with all of our heart and soul so that we would learn to imitate Jesus in his life of perfect trust and obedience. And that's the Christian message. We don't have the ability to choose what's good. So we were destined to losing everything that's good in this world. But God, out of his grace, intervened and gave us Jesus and gave us his Spirit so that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's the promise of Deuteronomy. There's grace in the end, and we have this promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What does this mean for us? When the world looks more and more dangerous, when everything feels like it's headed towards catastrophe and darkness, as God's people, you're called to hold on to hope. We, as a human race, have a penchant for messing everything up, and this is true. Yes, indeed, we do. But there is grace of God in the end. That's the final word, you see? People like to say that the arc of history bends towards justice. But how do you know? It's because if you're a Christian, you know, because not because you wish it was true, but because God's promise to be gracious to you, in spite of the darkness that we wreak havoc in this world, because Jesus has already come to give his life for us. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So don't give up. Don't give in to the darkness. Right? You're not allowed to give up your hope. You need to hold on to it because your hope is sure. And this world, you know what this world needs? It needs your hope. You need to be holding on to it for the sake of this world, as well as for yourselves. This also means you aren't allowed to abandon God's ways and resort to worldly methods when things get hard. When life is easy, you know, it's I can love God. I can love people. We might feel like I have room in my heart to be gracious and generous and forgiving. I can be a compassionate person. But when things start looking scary, when it doesn't look like there's enough for me to get what I feel like is mine, whether that's money or respect, control, all of that niceness can go straight out the window. When people around me start acting in fearful ways, and they start acting in hateful ways, in unloving ways, you know, we can start to think it's okay to give it right back to them and start acting just like them. But hard times are exactly the times that you're called to live as children of light. You're not called to be fair weather covenant people of God. God had grace on you when it was hard for him, to the point of death on the cross. So you need to live by grace when things aren't easy for you. You need to do right when the world seems to be doing wrong. This is only possible because God is faithful in keeping his promises. Not because of what we can do, because God is faithful in his grace towards sinners, because his grace is the final word in all things. So keep the faith, friends. Have courage. You might fall, you might stumble, but you can come right back and receive God's grace again and again. You can return to the Lord. And as Moses said to the people of Israel, obey his voice with all of your heart, with all of your soul, because God has already, he's already fulfilled his promise to Israel. He has already restored you. He's already redeemed you in Christ Jesus. So you already know how it's all going to end. So have courage. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, Frodo, the brave little hobbit, who is the unlikely hero of this epic story, has got done with his mission. He's carried the Ring of Power through every kind of danger and darkness. He has braved monsters and fearful evil and treacherous journey. He has also endured the severe temptations of the ring that he was entrusted to carry. And he fulfilled his mission. He destroyed the ring and he defeated the dark power that has arisen in the world. And he thought that he had died. But when he woke up, he saw his friend Gandalf the Wizard in a renewed world that was saved, and Frodo said to him, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to this world?" "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. That's the picture of the end of history. There are all kinds of horrors and dangers and darkness and pain and sadness in the story of our world and also in our own stories. But one day, everything sad will come untrue. Jesus declares, at the end of history, at the end of all things, he says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Revelation 21. We know the ending. Even though now, in the middle, things can be pretty dark and scary. But right now is the time when we need to be faithful and courageous, don't you see? So I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo was coming to realize that the world was in grave danger and it was falling onto him to carry out a great task. And he said to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my life." And here's Gandalf's reply, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Same with us. May we choose to follow the Lord in this time that is given us, with the sure hope in the grace of God, who will have the last word, who has already assured us of a good ending because he has already given us Jesus. And because of him, everything sad will surely one day come untrue. Let's pray. Lord, even though you have given us the choice to choose a good life, we as a human race have not chosen that good life. Instead, we chose to fall away from you. And Lord, we see evidence of it all around us, in our world and throughout history, even in our own lives. We confess that. We confess that we don't have the ability to do what is good and right and just. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who obeyed perfectly and endured all of the curses that should have fallen on us and carried them away to the cross so that our sins will depart and be no more. Hallelujah. And now I pray, by your grace, send your Spirit anew. Fill us with your Spirit again, O God, so that we might choose to obey you. We might take delight in loving you and in loving our neighbor. So that, Lord, we might be a witness, that we might be a blessing in this world. I pray that you would do that for us, even though our courage runs out and our hope fades. And Lord, we struggle because things can seem grim, and Lord, the times could be full of trouble, but God, I pray, Lord, you would give us your Spirit of courage. You would give us your Spirit of faith. And I pray that we might be a people who live out of gratitude in a time that needs your people to be full of hope, full of faith. Won't you do that for us? Assure us of the good ending that you have already given for us in Christ Jesus. so that we might live for you as children of light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.